title of my sermon, Choose Carefully. Luke chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples, and he's encouraging them as they're going about, as they're performing their mission, doing what God has asked them to do, what Jesus has asked them to do, as they're sharing what Jesus had told them. He says, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. He was trying to encourage them. He said, listen, don't take it personal. If you're standing there telling them what I told you to say and they reject you, understand, don't take it personal. They're not really rejecting you. As long as you're telling me what I told you, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me, Jesus said. And then he goes on to say, listen, the one who rejects me is rejecting the one who sent me. Walk into many grocery stores or gas stations, and this is what you see. A cooler just full of every kind of drink you could think of, and probably some of them you hadn't even thought of. Rows and rows of different types of drinks in the coolers. The companies who are selling these products are attempting to fulfill what the people want. The challenge is, of course, people are fickle. Their moods change, their desires change. Sometimes they want something new, but they're continually putting out something different. And they want to put these vast amounts out, so they want to make sure they cover and they capture the one that you might want if you walk in to the store. We Americans like choices, and this is just one example of the many things in life where we have lots and lots of choices. We cherish freedom in this country, the freedom to choose. And that also includes the freedom to choose what we believe, what we want to believe, and how we respond to those beliefs. As a matter of fact, I would suggest, I'm no American historian, I don't fully understand everything that went on. I'm not here to tell you exactly what was said by all the founders, but I can say this, my understanding of history, it seems clearly that many of those who were involved in founding this country wanted to put in stone to some extent in the Constitution and whatnot that we have a freedom to choose. That we have a freedom to choose who we worship and how we worship. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. To live in a country where I have the freedom to choose. I wouldn't want a governmental authority standing over me saying, this is who you're going to worship and this is how you're going to worship. We have that freedom in this country. We are free to choose. The Bible teaches that God also gives us that choice. That's a measure of how much He loves us, that He created us and then He says, here, choose. You can choose to worship me or you can choose not. Otherwise, we would just be simply robots, like maybe when you were a child and you had a little army men or you had dolls or whatever, you set them out and you decided what they were going to do and you pushed them around and set them where you wanted and dressed them the way you wanted and had them act in the way that you wanted. God has not created us in that way. He's created us with that freedom to choose. We have a right in this country, and we also have a right before God to choose. Now, if you want to look into your Bible, we're going to look at our main text this morning. Now, John chapter 8. Beginning with verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where's your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. The hour that they're speaking of is his arrest and eventual crucifixion, something that we recently studied. As a matter of fact, this last Wednesday we were studying that crucifixion. The hour, his hour had not yet come when he was going to be arrested. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you for guiding the individuals who put these words together, and that you've kept them together for so many years, Lord. We ask you to guide us as we look into it. Help each of us individually to pause and to set aside all of the stuff that's going on in our lives, whether it be our work, our places, or something concerning our family, or something concerning our country, Lord. We ask you to help us to set all those things aside and simply pause and listen to your still, small voice as you speak to our heart as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we ask these things. And amen. Have you ever told someone that they are the light of your life? Told them directly, you're the light of my life. Or something to that effect. Or maybe there's someone, is there someone in your life, let me ask you this, is there someone in your life that you think is the light of your life? Someone that you think when they're there, your life is better. You just sense that things are going to be better. I hope that you've had people in your life that you feel that way about. Jesus told the people that day, I am a light of the world. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and I'm here to tell you this morning, I'm here to testify that he is the light in my life. That he is what makes my life joyous. He gives me reason to get up in the morning. He gives me reason to want to worship him. I cannot imagine what my life would be like without him. I can't imagine the darkness of what would have happened if I had not come to know him at such a young age in my life. He is the light of my world. I'm not suggesting that others in my life aren't also somebody that I enjoy and appreciate, but I want to tell you, the ultimate light that is in my life is Jesus Christ. But this idea of him being the light of our life goes way beyond just making our life better. He is the sustainer of life. John tells us in the first chapter of his gospel that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is our creator. Now, if you and I go out and we start a job, we do something together, we could separate out our duties, right? If I did something and you did something, we could step back and say, well, this is what you did, this is what I did. Now, but the duties of God the Father and God the Son can't be separated like that. Now, I've tried that sometimes in my study, in my searching of the scriptures of, you know, where do you separate? Where's the God Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Where are that? Where is that separation? It's God's being. It doesn't work that way. But the Bible tells us, and listen, that does not negate God the Father's action in our creation. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is our creator. creator. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the creator. He is the sustainer of life. He gives us breath in our bodies. And praise God, He opens a pathway for us to have a personal relationship with Him. Even when everything else in the world is crashing down upon us and nobody has a desire, nobody thinks we're valuable, God still does. He looks at each of us and says, I value you. Matter of fact, I value you so much, I would die for you. Who better to show the way to find life than the one who created us? The Bible tells us in order for us to truly find the life that He envisioned for us, requires us to follow Him, to take up our cross daily and follow Him, to be in a sense, to be in His shadow. A co-worker of mine, I was told many years ago when he first started working at the plant that he was, in a sense, the shadow of somebody else. When he got there and he wanted to learn the job, the first thing he did was he hunted somebody up and he thought, this guy knows what he's doing, and he was assigned to work with him, and he wanted to know everything this guy knew about the job. He followed him around so closely that people suggested if that guy stopped, the other guy would just immediately bump into him. Everything that he did, if he turned to the left, he turned to the left. If he sat down, then he sat down. He recognized and he knew that this is a guy who knows what's going on. I need to learn from him. Jesus is telling us, listen, the Word of God tells us that we need to be a shadow of Jesus. In other words, be in His shadow, be following Him. Understand what it is, what His words are, and what He said to us. Put those things into practice. Jesus calls us here to walk in the light, to listen to His words, to obey His directives. He asked the question one time, why do you call me Lord? Don't do what I ask. Anyone who follows Jesus will not walk in darkness. Just as light depicts light, darkness depicts anti-light, or a light not worth living. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of that time, basically those who had been teaching the Bible in the synagogues, some of them got together and they called in this moment, this time that's recorded in the gospel, they called him a liar. They didn't believe that he was the light of the world. And they call into question anyone who testified of himself, the things he was proclaiming. To bear witness of something such as making this pulpit, right? If I was to suggest to you that I'd say, well, I've made this pulpit. Now, unless you knew differently, then you would have no reason why not believe that? If I'd been here for a long time and you didn't know any different, and I said, I built this pulpit, you'd have no reason to not question that. Or if I was to tell you I was part of building this church, which is not true, but if I was, if you'd not been here before and you came in and I told you that, you'd have no reason not to question that. But I want to tell you, if someone comes to you and says, I'm the light of the world, isn't it part of our who we are, the humanity, to say, wait a minute. I mean, just imagine for a moment, if I walk in here and I tell you all, I'm the light of the life. Hey, can you understand the question? It's not unfair for them to ask the question. We would have asked the question. The Pharisees, the Bible teachers of that day again, after calling him a liar, suggested he should produce a witness to what he was telling them. Now listen, I don't give any credence to them calling him a liar, and I want to tell you, can you see in their attitude, they had no interest in what he had to say. I mean, immediately they're suggesting that what he's saying is absolutely not true. But again, it's a fair question. Such a high position in life should be witnessed by others. There have been people throughout the ages who have proclaimed themselves to be something special, but in time it's proved that they're not. Again, the question is not wrong. The problem is they weren't listening. They did not truly have ears to hear. I don't know about you, but if you found people in your life who are convinced of something and no amount of facts is going to change their view, They're just absolutely convinced that, no matter what anyone tells them or shows them, they're not going to change their mind. And these Pharisees came to Jesus already having that mindset. And so I would even suggest they weren't serious about the question at all. Calling him a liar in front of everyone else was probably just in a way of trying to shame him or trying to make him look bad in public. They were convinced that he was not true. They say to him, "Your testimony is not true." And Jesus responds, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true." They suggested that there was a necessity of having more people to witness and testify of it. And Jesus says, listen, even if I testify of myself, even if it is only me here saying it, listen, I'm qualified to make this statement. Now, you and I here this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you proclaim faith in him, you understand that you know he's qualified. But understand, those who were standing there questioning didn't see Jesus in the light that we see. But Jesus says, I'm qualified to make this statement. And then he says to the Pharisees, you do not know of what you speak of. In other words, you're not qualified. You don't have a right to question who I am. You don't understand who you're talking to. I just finished a book called Forget the Alamo. And I imagine there's a lot of frustration with some people, especially those from Texas, in this book. This book was written by three authors, Burroughs, Tomlinson, and Stanford. And the book opens with a history of the Alamo. And I imagine many of you know, or at least familiar if you've watched any movies about it. It's about a battle that was fought at the Alamo Mission in San Antonio, which is now Texas. And it was between General Antonio Lopez de Santa Anna and Mexican revolutionaries, as well as some Americans. But you understand, at that time, during the battle, that area was part of Mexico. Some of the Americans who fought in that battle have been immortalized in movies and books. James Bowie, Will Travis, as well as Davy Crockett. The Alamo Mission in current-day San Antonio, Texas, was within the borders of the country of Mexico. And the people were fighting there for many various different reasons. They wanted to separate themselves from Mexico, and they disagreed with what was going on in Mexico at that time, even though that was part of Mexico. Now, the first section of the book I read shares the history of the battle, but much of the book is actually about the battle concerning the history. It's interesting. These authors go on, and they go back, and they look about what was going on and how the story has been pushed back and forth as to what really happened there. Sadly, over time, it seems that many have held tightly to what the movie industry has told us about what happened there at the Alamo. Maybe it's no surprise to you all that those who create movies aren't necessarily always concerned with truth, right? That frustrates me sometimes. One of the first things that, I don't watch a lot of Christian music, movies that are put out supposedly about Christian stuff. Because I realize the vast majority of the time, and I know it's not always true, listen, somebody could really put something out that's very valuable. But a lot of times they take liberties, and they really tell a story as they want to tell it. Sometimes it's absolutely absurd, because, again, I've watched some of it as they intermix characters, and they have them say things that they didn't say that's not in the scripture. The book is a good illustration of how people pick and choose to believe what they want. They've decided they like the movie version of what happened there, and they don't want anyone to tell them any different. And no amount of facts that could be dug up about some reports about other individuals who said what happened there, no amount of facts is ever going to be accepted. And obviously, from thinking about something that happened clear back in 1836, it's pretty hard for us to really grasp exactly what happened in that day. Here in John's Gospel, the Pharisees had decided that what Jesus had to say was not true. And can you see they had no interest in the facts? They were just looking at ways to discredit what he was trying to tell them. They weren't attempting to understand him. I mean, they start right off calling him a liar. He tells tells them he is uniquely qualified to witness to what he's saying. His testimony would equate to if someone who had been there at the Alamo during a battle who walked in front of a group of people and said, I just came from there. That individual would have a right, wouldn't you say, when you suggest if you knew he had been there, then he would have a right to say things that no one else could say about what happened. That's one of the things the book digs up, that some of the individuals who fought from the other side told some stories about what happened. And Jesus tells them, listen, I know where I come from and where I'm going, but you do not. In the 16th chapter of John, when the time of his arrest was approaching, Jesus says this, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. Jesus Christ is uniquely qualified because he has been there. He's been with the Father. He was there at creation. He speaks of having conversations with Abraham. Jesus is uniquely qualified to tell us things concerning creation. He was there. Can I say this morning, he's uniquely qualified. We can trust in what he has to say. I don't know about you, but I don't like being called a liar. I don't want anyone come up to me and say, you're lying. What you said is not true. But it's interesting, you see here, Jesus did not respond in any angry way, or at least we don't get any sense that he acted angry. And truthfully, if you're being honest in what you're saying, if you are truthfully, why would you get angry? But something, I speak for myself, you don't like that. And you want to justify. But Jesus doesn't attempt to attack them for saying that, for calling him a liar. He simply tells them their judgment is wrong. And then offers witness to what he's saying. And then he says something about the law requiring a couple testimonies. And again, we don't know specifically what law he was talking about, but we do know in Numbers 35, verse 30, says, if anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses. But no person shall be put to death on the testimony of just one witness. They had within their laws written that there was an expectation that there would be more than just one witness. Otherwise, it gets into a he said, she said kind of thing. There was an expectation that there should be a couple of witnesses. Jesus responds to that. He says, listen, I know your law says that. But Jesus did have witnesses to what he was saying. It was found in his actions. John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. Jesus basically challenges individuals to go and search out their scriptures. He says, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and that I am the Father. Jesus bore witness to himself by his actions and his words. And here he basically challenged them to say, go and look it up. Just as I have said with you this morning, listen, I don't equate myself to Jesus. Don't misunderstand me. But as a pastor who's here trying to teach you about Jesus, I challenge you regularly, go back and look it up. So Jesus was saying to them, go look it up. Go and see if what I'm telling you is not true, if it's not found in your word. And if it is, then I should be disqualified. The word of God itself is a witness that he was who he said he was. The Bible that they read in the first century was full of testimonies that Jesus fulfilled. It's our, what we call, the Old Testament. And it witnesses, testifies that Jesus was who he said he was. In John chapter 10 there, Jesus implored them to look into their Bible, to seek it out. He challenges them to read the very Bible they suggest that they were teaching, that they were supposed to be telling others about. But as I said before, they'd already made up their decision. That's why they confronted him, simply calling him a liar. And they asked him, where's your Father? Where is this Father that you're speaking of? I think they were mocking him. I don't think they were seriously thinking he was going to present who's your father? And Jesus responds, if you knew me, you would know the Father also. If you knew me, you would know the Father also, but you do not know him or me. Jesus here tells it plainly to the people at the temple grounds. Again, envision what's happening. Jesus is standing there. He says, that's the treasure, near the temple, treasury, near the temple. He's standing there. The temple's behind him. And these individuals who are supposed to be Bible teachers were speaking about what God's Word says or questioning whether Jesus had the right to say that. And Jesus standing there with the temple in the background. And he's the ultimate presentation of God. The Bible teaches us that he is the answer to everything that was necessary at the temple. There's no longer a need for any sacrifices before a temple. There's no need for us to gather at a temple. Jesus Christ is our high priest. It is he who we go to in order to worship the Heavenly Father. They're standing right next to that temple, thinking that it's more important than the Son of God who was sent to them by the one who had encouraged them to build that temple. But rather than accept the messenger that God the Father has sent, they would prefer to remain ignorant. Faced with some things that they could have checked, they could have went back and they could have pored over the biblical text and followed him around to see his actions. But can you see in the context of the conversation, they had no interest in what was true. They'd already made up their mind, and no amount of facts was going to change that. They would not be convinced. The writers of Forget the Alamo say the same, and many today who want us to hold up the view that's held by the movie industry of what happened in 1836 in what is now Texas. And again, this whole idea of freedom to choose, freedom to think, freedom to act, it's wonderful. The idea behind it is wonderful. And listen, the God who created us give us a choice, right? Jesus is standing there basically telling them, testifying to them who he is, but they had a right to respond, to listen. Or to do as many others did in that day, turn around and walk away. You can choose to hold to a lie when the truth is standing before you, just as the Pharisees did. We have a right to choose. We have a right to choose to look into those coolers when we walk into the gas station or the grocery store to pick whatever we want. We have that right. We live in a country, again, where that's a wonderful freedom. We have a right to live wherever we want to, drive wherever we want to. There's so many things that we can just simply choose. We also have a right to serve whoever we want. But understand there are consequences to those choices. Jesus made it clear. If you refuse to believe in him, you're refusing to believe in God. I'll close with these words from 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 and 12. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. He's saying, listen, as we respond in faith to the truth of what the Word of God says, we have the testimony within ourselves. We in a sense, we're drawn to God as we respond to him by faith. That in itself becomes a testimony when we feel ourselves being drawn to what's being true, feeling a desire to honor him, feeling a sense of guilt when we do not follow him. Whoever believes in the Son of God, speaking of Jesus, has the testimony in himself, but whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave his eternal life, and the life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. How more clear could this be? We can choose here this morning to believe in God, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Or we can walk out of here with a desire to believe in whatever we want. We can believe in the gas tank out here beside our house, our church building. We can choose to believe in whatever our neighbor says or whatever we read on Facebook. We can choose to just understand there are consequences to those choices. I don't know about you this morning, but I proclaim that I worship the Lord Jesus Christ as my God. I love what Doubting Thomas said when he finally come to that realization who he was, my Lord and my God. Do you worship the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, we thank you. We thank you for the witness and the testimony of your word. We thank you that you preserved it, that you've given us the ability to read it this morning, and that the freedom that you've given us to pick and choose. Lord, it's my hope and prayer that everyone here this morning have made that decision to trust and believe in this word and the truth about your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, if there be anybody here who have not yet made that decision, Lord, that this will be the day that they would choose to get up out of their seats and respond and seek and search